Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we are, and we started this chapter last week, and our endeavor tonight is to cover as much of this as we can, and to try to not say anything more than what this passage says, but to try to understand it, because this is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that is very much needed today to be able to understand it, and then to apply it today as God would have us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is almost an entire chapter about marriage and God's view of marriage. And so when you begin to get into discussions with people about marriage relationship, there are a number of books that you might go to, a number of secular books that you might lean on, but first and foremost, we need to come to the Word of God and allow it to be our marriage manual, and especially some of these principal passages, and that would include 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We looked at the first nine verses last week and looked at the intimacy that God intends for there to be, and that God intends for there to be only inside the marriage relationship. God created that special intimacy that was to be enjoyed only between husbands and wives, and so He places it inside the marriage bond, and that's where it needs to be kept, not outside of it, not before it, but only between husband and wife. Let's start in verse 10, and these are the verses that are usually focused on quite a bit in a study of marriage and divorce, and so they are some key verses that we need to understand where God is coming from. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And we talked about that phraseology of Paul using that throughout this chapter, where he says things like, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In verse 12, he says, now to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. And so he's kind of a says, here's something the Lord said, and it's not what I said. Here's something I'm saying, and the Lord didn't say it. And so some people have really confused the issue and said, well, these are just Paul's opinions then. These are just Paul's ideas about the marriage relationship. And such cannot be the case. When you read this book, when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, how much of it is given by the inspiration of God? All of it. Would that include everything that you read in this chapter? If this scripture is in your Bible, how much of it is inspired? When in this very book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, we are not speaking the wisdom of men, but we are speaking the wisdom of God. Paul says these are not man's words, these are God's words. When you get to chapter 14 and verse 37 of this book, Paul says you need to acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of God. Not some of the things, all of them. And so it's not that Paul is saying, here's something that God wants to say, now let me give you my opinion about it. But when Paul was going back and forth, there were some things that Jesus the Lord addressed specifically while he was on this earth. There were some matters that Jesus may not have addressed specifically while he was on this earth. But we talked last week, what is the difference in your Bible? What is the difference between those words that appear in red, the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the earth? What's the difference between those words and these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that are not in red? They are all equally from God. There are no words that are of greater importance. They are all on an equal level, and the Bible says we will be judged by all of them. So let's not get wrapped up in these times where Paul is saying, this is what I'm saying, this is what the Lord's saying. The bottom line is, this is the Lord saying it all. Now, maybe he did or did not address it while he was on the earth. The bottom line is, whether Jesus said it with his mouth on the earth or whether Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these words, every bit of it comes from God. Even in these places where Paul says, like in verse 25, look in verse 25 where he says, "Now to the unmarried, I have no commandment from the Lord." What? So you're just going to go? No, he's not going out on a limb here by himself. The Lord had not previously revealed anything about this matter. And so Paul, what was he getting ready to write? What the Lord had now revealed to him about this matter. And so don't get scared to say, well, Paul's about ready to give his own opinion. No, every one of these words is from God. It's just some of them had never been revealed before. And we're being revealed for the first time right here. All right, verse 10. With all of that behind us. "Now to the married." Here's the commandment. "A wife is not to depart from her husband." Is that a difficult statement to understand? Is that a difficult statement to understand? Might be a difficult statement to live or to apply sometimes. But is that clear? A wife is not to depart from her husband. As Paul is getting in, he spent the first 9 verses talking about the intimacy of marriage. As he begins in verse 10 to head down a road where he's going to be talking about husband and wife and whether they should or should not be married to each other, whether they should or should not remain married to each other, he begins it in verse 10 laying out God's foundational principle for marriage. And this is it. God's foundational principle for marriage is the wife is not to depart from her husband. Well, what about the husband? Well, what does verse 11 say? The end of verse 11. We'll look at the middle of verse 11 in just a minute. But what does the end of verse 11 say? And, look at that word, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So, just to make sure that he's covering his bases, just to make sure that somebody doesn't come along and say, oh, yeah, but you didn't say that the husband couldn't divorce his wife. God says it both ways. What is God's foundational principle for marriage? Is it a lifetime commitment? When two people are joined together, does Jesus not say in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, what's man allowed to do? Let not man put asunder or separate. Is God serious about marriage? Is he serious when he says a wife is not to depart from her husband? A husband is not to divorce his wife? Did God mean that? Is that, look at it, this is a command, the beginning of verse 10. It's not a wish. It's not a pie in the sky dream that God has. This is the foundational command for marriage. Now verse 11, and we'll deal with this some more, but I want us to see how strongly God states that principle. But even if she does depart, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Does that mean that there will never be a case when a wife would depart? Even if she does, is that God's will? God's will is not to depart. But even if she does depart, what options does she have? How many options does God give in verse 11? If she does depart, multiple choice. How many choices does she have? How many options does she have? I'm only counting 2. Are you counting any more than that? Here's God's command, his principles about marriage. Do not depart from each other. But even if she does depart, only 2 options for her. Let her remain, what? Unmarried. If she departs from her husband, does she have a right to go and to marry another? Does she have that right? That's one option. Remain unmarried. What's the second option? Be reconciled. I like this word. Be reconciled. Be joined back together. Be reconciled to who? What does your Bible say? Be reconciled to her who? Wait a minute, she left him. She left him. Now she's going to be reconciled to who? Her husband. Why is God still, if she left him, why is God still calling him her husband? Because in God's eyes, they're still husband and wife. Why? Because God's general rule for marriage is you do not depart from each other. That's God's desire. That it's unmarried, yes. There's in this passage, it's interesting if you, and I don't know, look over in verse 25. And there will be a difference over here in verse 25 than what you have. Does anybody, look at verse 11 and verse 25. Look back at verse 11 for just a minute. Where it says, let her remain unmarried. Does anybody have a different word than unmarried? Let her remain, Joyce? Let her remain a virgin. Is that in verse 11? Verse 11, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Does anybody there have a different word than unmarried? Speak. Say again. Let her remain single, unmarried. Now, go to verse 25. Verse 25 is where you're going to have a difference, perhaps, depending on what translations we might have in here. Now concerning verse 25, what word do you have? You got virgins? Anybody have a different word than the word virgins? Let her remain betrothed. There's a difference there. Are they married? The word there means that they are unmarried. It's not just talking to a virgin, a 16-year-old virgin who's not in a relationship with anybody. That's not who he's talking. He's talking to an unmarried, betrothed individual, an unmarried virgin. Isn't it interesting that the Bible uses the word virgin to talk about somebody who's not married yet? Just let that sink in for a minute. That when God chose to use a word that would describe somebody who was betrothed, engaged to someone else. They had not become married yet, but some translations translate this, she's a virgin. Was she really a virgin? Yeah, because that's what she's called. Isn't it interesting that God said that only in the marriage bed is that? Let me come back to Joe's question. There are some words in this chapter. This word virgin and the word unmarried can be used interchangeably in verse 25. But when you go back to verse 11, this is someone who is, let her remain unmarried, no long. Let her remain not married to anyone else. That's option number one. Why? Because she is already married and still married in the eyes of God to the one to whom she could be reconciled, her husband. How does that work? Why is that the case? Now, here's what happens with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Some want to look in this passage and to see this as Paul's version of Matthew 19:9. And see it as Paul's version of Matthew 19:9 and to underscore the fact that Paul does not give the exception that Jesus gave over in Matthew 19:9. And so some, for some reason or another, have pitted Jesus against Paul in these verses, verses 10 through 11 especially, or verses 10 through 15, have pitted what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9 against what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so they want to say that Jesus and Paul are saying two different things. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9? What's the first word you have in Matthew 19:9? Whosoever. Who does that include? Who does whosoever include?
Everyone.
Everybody. Now, it is interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, who is it written to? Now to the married. Which married? All of the married. So Jesus says in Matthew 19, 9, whosoever shall do what? Whosoever shall put away his wife. Jesus puts in almost a parenthetical expression here, except it be for fornication. But let's leave that out for just a minute. You see how that's separated by commas in your Bible? Whosoever put away his wife, comma, except it be for fornication, comma, and marries another. Let's take that phrase that's separated by commas and just leave it out of the sentence for just a minute. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another does what? Commits adultery. Take that sentence and put it back into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Whoever puts away his wife. What did 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 say? A wife is not to depart from her husband. Husband is not to divorce his wife. Because Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife and marries somebody else is committing adultery. What are the two options? If she leaves anyway, what are her two options? Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Why can't she get married? Why isn't there a third option? Why can't she get married to somebody else? Because when she departs, if she goes and marries somebody else, what will she be committing? Matthew 19, 9, what is she committing? Whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. What's the difference between the broad term of fornication, the broad term fornication or sexual immorality, and the more specific term of adultery? What's the difference? Fornication, sexual immorality is all or any illicit sexual activity. This would include adultery. It would include homosexuality. It would include anything that God has not authorized. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, everything that is not a husband and a wife who have a right to be married to each other. Anything outside of that is fornication. That's the broad term. Specifically, as a part of that broader scope, is the idea, is the word adultery. Adultery is more specific because by definition, adultery means that there are two people who are having sex with each other and at least one of them is married to somebody else. Maybe they're both married to somebody else, but at least one. By definition, adultery is two people in a relationship, one of them married to somebody else. Whether these two people are married or not, they're engaged in a sexual relationship. They're committing adultery. Why? Because at least one of them is married to somebody else. Wait a minute, though. Matthew 19, 9, Jesus says, whoever puts away his wife, gone. Marries another. I'm not married to her anymore. I put her away. I divorced her. Whoever puts her away and marries another. I'm married to this person now. I'm not married to that person anymore. Don't you remember, God? I divorced that person and I'm married to this person now. And you say I'm committing adultery. Yes. And God says, by definition, adultery means you are married to somebody else. Well, who am I married to? God's eyes, what God has joined together is still joined together. Now, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. What if I put away my wife because of her infidelity? Because of her unfaithfulness, and then I marry another. Am I committing adultery? If that person that I marry is one who has a scriptural eligibility to be married, and I marry that person, I am not committing adultery because by definition, I'm no longer married to the one that I put away because of sexual immorality. No longer married to that one. Now I'm But if somebody's put away, whoever marries her, what's the rest of Matthew 19:9 say? Whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. Why? Because by definition, she does not have a right to marry another. By definition, she forfeited that right, and God still sees a tie back to that first husband. She has no right to be, by definition, she has no right. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God lays down, and this is a huge topic that we're not going to cover every aspect of it. I wanted to introduce what Jesus said in Matthew 19, because sometimes they pit Jesus and Paul against each other. Paul, is it okay for a Bible writer to add on another element to what Jesus said or what he did? For instance, that probably wasn't a good way to word that. For instance, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about an event in the life of Jesus, did they all write in the very same vocabulary, in the very same words, in the very same sentence structure? And did they tell us the same details? When Luke tells us that Jesus said to the man hanging on the cross next to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," does Matthew tell us that? Nope. Does Mark tell us that? Nope. Does John tell us that? Nope. Luke is the only... Wait a minute. Well, why did Luke tell us something these other guys didn't tell us? Because Psalm 119 verse 89 says that the sum of thy word, the entirety, the S-U-M, the sum of thy word is truth. You bring all of God's word together. Is it going to contradict itself? No. God's word is perfect, just like the author of it. It's not going to contradict itself. It's not going to pit Jesus against Paul. Every bit of it is inspired. So, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, Paul says, "A wife is not to depart for her husband, but even if she does depart, there are only two options for her. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, because in God's eyes she is still married to the other." Somebody says, but he doesn't talk about unfaithfulness. You're right. That's not the subject of this context. Jesus talked about unfaithfulness, and so we can go back to Matthew 19:9 to talk about marital unfaithfulness, but God is laying out the general principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God says, we're not talking about infidelity. Take that out of the discussion. If she leaves him, she only has two options. Unmarried, be reconciled to the husband, and the husband, he doesn't have a right to divorce his wife either. Dirk? It's already been dealt with. He doesn't have to deal with it again. It's already been dealt with in Matthew chapter 19. Understand that that's what he's doing. Remember, go back to chapter 7 verse 1. Just for a reminder, I should have done this at the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 is where you see Paul say, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote me." He starts in this chapter and he begins addressing different questions that they had apparently written him about. And evidently they had several questions about marriage. They had a question about the intimacy of marriage. He dealt with that. They have a question here about the husband-wife relationship. And so he first lays down this general principle that divorce is not an acceptable option with God. Malachi chapter 2, God hates it. That's how he looks at it. But if it does happen, God says there's only two options, unmarried or be reconciled. You can't get married again. Now, get to verse 12. "But to the rest," there's a lot more we could say in those two verses, but I've got to cover more than two verses tonight. "But to the rest, I, not the Lord," don't get confused, this is just saying Jesus did not address this specific matter while on earth, but under inspiration he is now. "If any brother has a wife who does not believe," if a brother in Christ is married to a woman who's not a Christian, they had written him about this. "Hey, what do I do? I'm a Christian, but I'm married to a woman." You know, Paul, you came to town. There wasn't a single Christian here. You remember those days, Paul? You came to town. There wasn't a single Christian here. And I came and I listened and I was there in Acts 18 and verse 8. I was one of the ones who hearing believed and I was baptized, but my wife wasn't. So, Paul, should I get rid of her? I mean, she's just, she's holding me back. You know, this isn't a good thing. You know, for I'm spiritual and I'm holy and I'm sanctified and I'm set apart to God. And, but she's not. You know, and so maybe I should just. Is this a good reason to get divorced, God? You know, because Jesus didn't deal with this in Matthew 19 because there weren't any Christians then, right? So, you know, Jesus didn't think about dealing with it. So, Paul, we need to know. I'm married to a non-Christian. Is that a right to get a divorce? By the way, what word did Jesus use in Matthew 19? Whoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication. What does the word except mean? My girls are Olympic champions with the word accept. All right? They excel in the practice and the use of the word accept. Tuck them in at night. Talk with them. Have a prayer. Go to sleep. Don't get out of bed. Well, unless I have to go to the bathroom, right? I mean, there has to be some exception there, right? You know, do they? Well, except if I have to go. Except there's always to them some loophole to get around whatever has been said. And I know I'm the only one who's ever had a child to do that. What is the word when Jesus says except for this? What does that mean? What is it? Here's the general rule: whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. Except for, and whatever Jesus said after the word except, guess what? That's the only exception. That's it. It is if this happens and only if this happens, can you remarry? When Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, but, you know, I feel like if I raise my hand and I call upon Jesus and I say the sinner's prayer and I accept Jesus in my heart, that I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say? Except a man be born of water. What does the word except mean? This is it. This is the only one. You don't get another path into heaven. If you are born again of water and spirit, there is no other exception. There is no other way. Same word in Matthew 19. There's only one exception that Jesus gives. So when these brethren in Corinth were looking for maybe another exception, I'm married to a non-Christian. Isn't that another reason to get divorced? Remember the question that was asked of Jesus in Matthew 19 that started the whole process? Is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? What's the bottom line, one syllable answer to that question? No. You can't divorce for any reason. So here's brethren in Corinth. What if I'm married to a non-Christian? Verse 12. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, she's not a Christian, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. This is not a legitimate reason in God's eyes for divorce. Let him not divorce her. Did God recognize their marriage? Here he is. I'm married. I'm a Christian. She's not a Christian. In all likelihood, although we're not told this outright, but in all likelihood, it was just as I surmised a little while ago, that when Paul came to town, there was a married couple there, and one of them was baptized and the other one was not. In all likelihood, this was not a Christian who then went and married himself to a non-Christian. This was a couple that was already married when one of them was baptized and the other one chose not to. Now, did God recognize their marriage? Yeah. Does God recognize the marriage of a Christian to a Christian? Yes. Does he join them together? Yes. Does God recognize the marriage of a non-Christian to a non-Christian? He says, let him not divorce her. Why? Because they're married. what God joined together, God had joined together, they were not to put asunder. Verse 13, he reverses the order and says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. This is not a reason. This is not a cause. This is not some other exception. And he's not saying in these verses that it would be okay for a Christian to go and to marry a non-Christian. That's not under discussion here. It's not a discussion about who should you get married to. It's a discussion of we're already married. We're already married. Do I have a right to put away my non-Christian wife? And the answer is no. Why? Verse 14. For, y'all have the word for at the beginning of verse 14? For, here's the reason. You know, God didn't have to give us a reason. He just could have said, no, you don't divorce, and that's it, right? He didn't have to give us a reason. You ever do that with your kids? Tell them to do something and they want a reason? Why? I don't have to give you a reason. I told you to do that. That's God. But he gives us a reason. For the unbelieving husband. Boy, I got 5 minutes. There's no way in the world we're covering all these verses. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they're not unclean. They are holy. What does God mean when he says that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the Christian spouse? Are they, if you're married to a Christian, does that mean you're automatically okay with God? That you're automatically holy and you're good with God because, you know, you became one, right? Two became one. And so if half of you are holy, then what do you do? When you were in school, if you had a five and you were rounding, what'd you do? You just rounded up, right? So if half of you are holy, well, you just round it up because at least half of you are holy. So we'll take the whole batch. Is that how it works? No. What does it mean that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified? Judy, is that a hand or what are you going to say? I'm asking the question. Yeah. Oh, do you want to? I'll let Judy ask the question. Judy, you ask the question. Okay, is God going to bless that Christian in that home? Do Christians have a special place in the providence of God? Is God going to bless that Christian? Guess who's going to be a beneficiary alongside of that Christian? That non-Christian spouse. What does it mean that God's going to sanctify that spouse? Does it mean that they're okay with God? No, that's not what it means. Does it mean that they're automatically going to go to heaven because they've got half of their ticket punched? No, that's not what it means. Deborah? Spouse. Well, look down, in case we don't get to it, look down in verse 16. What's the first word you have in verse 16? What? Starts with the same word? Go figure. For, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? When God is dealing with this question of, I'm a Christian, I'm married to a non-Christian, do I have a right to divorce her? The answer is no. One reason in verse 14, because by your Christian life, you are helping that individual in some way. Not only helping that individual, what about the children? Are they illegitimate because a Christian and non-Christian have children? Does that make them unholy or unclean or illegitimate children? No, because they're being brought up by a Christian. They have a better opportunity to be set apart by God. But here's another reason in verse 16. How do you know if by your lifestyle and by your words and by your Christian actions if you will not save your spouse? Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where he talks about the wife and he says, who may without a word, you don't have to beat your husband over the head with it, they without a word may win their spouse, their husband. Why? Because there is something about the Christian influence, whether it be at work, in the neighborhood, or even in the home. There is something about the Christian influence that when you have a relationship with a Christian, you are a little bit different. If you are the spouse of a Christian, but you're not a Christian, well, you're not a Christian, but you are a little bit different because those Christian principles are governing someone who you have a very close relationship with. And that may cause you, what does the word sanctified mean? To be set apart. It may cause you to live differently than some others might be living. How do you know if by your Christian life you might not save the one in your home who's not a Christian? We got to deal with verse 15. And I wanted to get verse 15 in tonight because that's a key verse. But you got to come back next week. We got to finish this chapter. But you got to come back next week. There's a lot more we got to talk about.